Is this the last lecture? This is the last one, and you stayed for it? I can't believe that, but you did. Well, I'm going to get on back a little bit closer to you. That's not much better, but it's some. Oh, all right. We're involved in this discussion in one of the most serious areas of the work of the church that I believe exists today. It's due some rethinking, the area of the relationship between elders and members of the church has come under considerable consideration recently, and it's due then. It's due then. I want to say some things today that I believe are practical. I feel like that you deserve that at this hour of the day. And at this hour in the lecture or in the workshop, you deserve some good practical things that will inspire you and keep you awake. I wish I knew a good joke to tell you, and I may in a minute if I see you dozing. In fact, we do sometimes take calisthenics when I teach 12-25 classes by invitation. I always make them do some calisthenics about 12:25 to wake them up. And they think that's funny until they have to do it. But then it wakes them up, and then we're all on our way. I am glad that you're here, and I'm glad that you've let me be a part of this. Let me say this, and I'm not apologizing in a sense, and yet I feel sort of out of it. We've been building a house all summer. The elders gave me a sabbatical summer off. I think I told you, we bit off a big plug to chew. I mean, it was a big one. Anyway, and then of all other things, this is the week that we are moving. And I've spent all day moving, putting in hot water heaters. I came back in about, to move. We've been moving this week. Next week we have a son getting married, and Louise is trying to sew for all that, and she's spoken twice on this lectureship. I've spoken 4 or 5 times, and all this has come together this week. It's unbelievable. But you're very kind to, and you're not kind. I don't appreciate your being here in one sense. I hate to hear somebody thank people who have come, especially in the congregation. I hate to hear the elders get up and thank the audience, the congregation, for being there. I do thank you in a genuine way for your interest in this subject, and I know that that's the reason why you're here, and I don't consider it any honor that you're paying me, but I do feel like that your heart is in this issue. Have I totally confused you now? Let's think just for a moment. Turn to Ezekiel 34. I want to show you something that's very interesting in this passage. We read from this, the first part of this, the first 16 verses, the first day, which described a general condition of the people, of the flock, as being poor, a very poor condition of the flock. The cause that Ezekiel, to which he attributes this, is that of the faulty leadership, faulty shepherds. But the problem was poor condition of the flock. The cause was poor leadership. Now, he goes on, and beginning in verse 17 through 24, listen to it as he continues to talk about the poor condition of the flock. As for you, my flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, I judge between sheep and sheep, rams and he-goats. Is it not enough for you to feed on the good pasture that you must tread down with your feet the rest of your pasture, and to drink of clear water that you must foul the rest with your feet? And must my sheep eat what you've trodden with your feet and drink what you've fouled with your feet? Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep. because you push with side and shoulder and thrust at all the weak with your horns till you've scattered them abroad. I will save my flock. They shall no longer be a prey. And I will judge between sheep and sheep. Do you see that picture? The picture is still one of a poor condition of the flock. But he's turned from the indictment that he lays against the shepherds and lays this indictment against whom? Against the sheep themselves, against fellow sheep. The first two or three verses, from verses 17 through 19, he talks about just simply the basic unconcern demonstrated by certain sheep for other sheep. In their eating habits, they ate, but they trod down the grass that the others that were behind them were to eat. And in their drinking, they drank fresh water without any concern. They stood right in the stream and fouled up the rest of the water that was flowing down for those who were below them. They were fouling that up with their feet. Now, all you can say is that that was just pure selfish unconcern. Just not thinking, unaware of the needs of other people or of other sheep. But look at verse 20. Behold, I myself will judge between fat sheep and lean sheep, because you push with side and shoulder and thrust at all the weak with your horns till you've scattered them abroad. Do you get the picture there? Here was not selfish unconcern. Here was outright belligerency, an outright attempt to exclude by force those who had a right to be in the flock. And you can just see these sheep nudging one another with their shoulders, trying to get into the feeding line, you know, and pushing and butting and with their horns ramming one another. You can see the actual belligerency demonstrated by these sheep. And whom was it against? The butting and all was against whom? Who were the ones that suffered from it? The lean sheep. Who are the lean sheep? Give me another word for lean. Weak? Give me another word for weak. Pardon? Perhaps immature? Give me another word. Pardon? Poor, sick, weaker, but I'm thinking about the unlovely, the diseased and the unlovely. My. Give me a passage in the New Testament that describes this to an nth degree exactly, except it translates it into the congregation. Into a congregational level. Quickly, it's from one of the lesser epistles, if you'll allow me to, one of the shorter epistles, James 2. You see what they did? Oh, how difficult it was for that poor man to break into the fellowship of that body of people. Brethren, we are those sheep. You see, he's not talking about sheep here, he's talking about people. He isn't talking about shepherds. He's talking about people. And when he talks about shepherds not ruling over or sheep, or shepherds not ruling over the sheep and not taking care of the sheep, he's placing here a judgment upon shepherds, upon elders not taking care of the people. And when he talks about sheep being unconcerned and even belligerent toward each other, he's not concerned about sheep. He's talking about how we treat each other. What is our responsibility to each other as it relates to the overall condition of the flock? I just find that it's almost unbelievable that something could be so common that it would be identified some 700 years before Christ, and we can look around among ourselves now some 2,000 years after Christ, and you find the same condition existing among the non-Christian or the pre-Christians and among the Christians. The responsibility of sheep to sheep. What is your responsibility to your fellow Christians? Do you know? May I make this observation, please? Elders are appointed from among people. Well, you say, well, that's, you've got a real firm grasp on the obvious. What has that got to do with what you're talking about? I'm simply saying that appointing a man as an elder is not going to transform his life. And if we are a people who are significantly taken up in our own interests, in our own concerns, if we find ourselves as generally a body of people, and I don't know the church as a whole, maybe as much as you do, but all I'm saying is, you need not expect elders to come forth from a people who are unconcerned. You need not expect those elders to come into a position or a condition of concern for other people, since they themselves come out of these people. If the people are unconcerned, you can pretty well write it down. The ones who are chosen from among those people will also have a tendency to be unconcerned. You know, we complain much about the president. I don't know what you think about Jimmy Carter, and it's not really the issue right here, but don't complain about our national leaders. They're appointed from among us. They are not only representatives for us, they are representative of us. And America has not had any real staunch moral leadership in years and years and years. But don't blame the leadership. Those leaders are taken from among the people, and it is a reflection upon the people. When you are concerned and would complain against the leaders in the church, don't. Because those leaders are not only representatives for us, they are representatives of us. And I'm convinced that what is appointed from among us is pretty generally representative of us. Well, what's the solution to getting people? What is the solution to getting people to be concerned about people? These two attitudes are merely two different degrees of the same. And that is unconcern. But one was just passive unconcern, just going around unmindful of other people. The second was the actual attacking of that was unlovely. How hard is it that you find to love that which is lovely? Not very difficult. We're so kind to those that are fat, you know, and that I don't mean those that are, in terms of sheep, I was thinking. In terms of the sheep that's fat and he's full of wool and all, it's so easy to be kind to those people, to those sheep. And people they're handsome and they're lovable, they're well fed, they're well dressed, they have a nice personality. How difficult is it to be nice to those people? It's not very difficult. And you know, we find ourselves, we're so proud of ourselves, we just treat those folks so nice. But how do you treat that's unlovely? How do you treat the person who just keeps fouling it up, keeps making mistakes, keeps committing sin, keeps just can't get it together? He's an offender over and over and over. He's thick-headed. He's always in financial trouble. He's always needing counseling. He's always needing someone to help. He's always seemingly there tagging and hanging on. How do you treat that person? Do you love him? Do you love her? How do you treat the prostitute? How do you treat the one that's the drunkard? Brethren, we'll never develop a people we'll never develop an eldership that has a shepherd's heart until we become a people who have a shepherd's heart. You say you've got it turned around. Well, perhaps that we'll never develop a people until we have shepherds leading them. That's true. But the very fact that our shepherds are taken from among ourselves is indicative of the fact that they're going to be somewhat like we are. And if they're not what they ought to be, part of it's because of the fact that we're not what we ought to be. We'll never have caring shepherds until we have caring people. And if you think that that's turned around backwards, fair enough. Then I won't argue the issue. But I'm just simply saying that there must be a solution. There's got to be a coming to whatever, or to a condition, and whatever may be the steps by which we come to that condition, we must become a compassionate people who show to the world a love that excels and exceeds the world's kind of love. The world is dying and they're longing to meet a community of people that care. Oh, how we need that today. The solution here, he says, I'm going to set a shepherd over. You know, sheep have a budding order. Are you aware of the budding order of a sheep? They butt the one that's lower to them, one step lower. I don't know where it starts. It may start at the top and go down. I suspect it might. But he just butts the daylight out of somebody that's weaker than he is. And then here comes this one that just got butted, and he butts another one that's underneath him. And it just goes from top to bottom, and everybody butts everybody else because it's a matter of who's a king of the mountain. It's sort of a game we used to play, king of the mountain. And you know the strangest thing about it, you know how to stop the budding order among sheep? And listen, it's real. They do it. And they're deadly serious about it. They'll butt you. Today I saw the funniest thing happen. This boy who's been with us all summer, he's a new Christian, and I wanted to keep him with us and be with him this summer. And he's been out there working with us. And I drove up today, and they were at a fenced-in place where there were some horses. And one of my little girls has a horse and had it in there, and she was there feeding it. And there's this old donkey that was in there. And man alive, here he was just chasing this young man. And he let him have it, butted him, flipped him clear over the fence. He fell flat of his face. But what had happened was the boy had given him a handful of snuff to eat. And I think it made him so mad, he actually knocked that boy over the fence. It was. I said, "What did you do to him?" He said, "I gave him a handful of snuff." But he suggests here in verse 22, "I will save my flock; they shall no longer be a prey, and I will judge between sheep and sheep." Now he's talking about here. They'll no longer be a prey among themselves. You're not going to do my people like that. I'm going to judge them. Now, the way to stop the butting order, you know what stops it immediately among sheep? The appearance of the shepherd. The shepherd can step in the midst of a group of butting sheep, a flock of butting sheep. He can step in the midst of them, and they'll stop immediately. Well, where in the world are you going to find shepherds like that? He says, I'm going to set over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he'll feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd, and I, the Lord God, will be their God. And my servant David shall be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. I'll place David over them? David had been dead 700 years. This was written about 700. David had been dead about 400 years. Solomon was in, well, what year was Solomon reigning? About 1,000? David, say 300 or 400 years. I'm not sure. That was a bit, David had been dead about 300 or 400 years. Three centuries. Who in the world is this David? that he's going to place over his flock. Who is that David? Jesus Christ. Jesus is the David that he's talking about here. Look, John the 10th chapter is the most explicit fulfillment of messianic prophecy that we have in the New Testament from the Lord's own lips. I am the good shepherd. And he's talking about something specific. The good shepherd is what he's talking about, is the subject of Ezekiel 34. Jesus here, in a way in which he never did do otherwise, he never did do quite like this any other time, he says, I am that good shepherd. And it's beautiful. And he is. And he describes the role of the good shepherd in John the 10th chapter. But you know what? Jesus, he's been away from the earth. He hasn't been here physically in nearly 2,000 years. Who's going to do it now? Well, he's appointed people to do it. He's appointed people to take care of his flock. In Matthew, the 9th chapter, he asked his disciples to pray that that the Father would send forth laborers into his vineyard. In John 21, 15 through 17, he asked Simon Peter, do you love me? Then feed my flock, tend to my lambs. So this has always been his plan. The very last thing that he had on his mind, you see, as he was talking to Peter in John 21, the last thing that he had on his mind was the condition of his people, of his flock. And this is a pastoral figure that's used throughout the Old and the New Testament. He uses people to do it. Do you know to whom the kingdom is given in Matthew, the 25th chapter, in the final scene? To whom is the kingdom of God given? Now, remember the final scene, the sheep and the goats, the sheep on the right hand, the goats on the left. To whom did he say, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the earth? What characterized the lives of those people? They were servant people. They were ministering people. They were caring people. They were those whose lives were spent in sacrificial service. When people were hungry, they fed them. When they were sick, they cared for them. When they were in prison, they visited them. When they were naked, they clothed them. When they were sick, they ministered to them. Well, does that sound like a shepherd? That's kind of like a shepherd does. They fed, they clothed, they ministered to when they were sick. These people were doing shepherd's work. Well, do you mean to tell me that the only people that are going to get into heaven are elders? Well, either that, or what is the other alternative? What's the other option? Only those people whose lives conform to the shepherd heart of the Lord will make it into heaven. There won't be any others there, I assume, from this Matthew 25. He's talking about people whose lives have been turned over to kingdom business. Whose lives have been turned over to kingdom business. You see, Jesus is the good shepherd. And I realize that out of the congregations there will rise men who will lead. We've got to have leadership. And there will always be the need for shepherds in God's people, among God's people. And there'll always be people who are qualified at that particular point in their life to provide that leadership. But the other option, the other end of the leadership, is the fellowship. The sheep go where the shepherds follow. Where they go, where the shepherds lead. The sheep follow the shepherd's leadership. And if the shepherds are leading them in gentle, tender care for people, you can count on it. The members of the church who are following that leadership are going to grow into gentle, tender, caring people. If the leaders of the congregation are belligerent and if they're proud and if they're self-righteous, then you'll develop that kind of people. But if those men are loving people and if they're gentle people and if they're serving people, then the whole congregation is going to emerge in that community as a loving and gentle and serving people. And here's where I want to lay this on you as we conclude. I lay at the door of each individual Christian the responsibility for the church being in the condition it's in. Well, you say, how can that be? We're all responsible before God. I know that it's a responsibility upon the elders. I know that there's a responsibility on the teachers. I know there's a responsibility upon preachers. But I'm wondering today if the majority of the church, or to such a large extent, the number of the church is so great, who are just simply in pursuit of their own things. They're not bad people. I don't think we have a group of people in the church today who are immoral. I believe we're pretty upright. We want to be upright people. I don't believe that there are people in the church today that the church is filled with people who are vicious. Not intentionally. But I suspect that we're confronted today with a time when people are caught up in the pursuit of their own things, and each man looks to his own things rather than to the things of others. And I think, frankly, that this is the greatest obstacle that we'll have to overcome in order to provide the necessary shepherding that is so urgently needed today in the church. Because, you see, elders can't do it all. They can't provide that kind of leader. They can't provide that kind of nourishing themselves only. There must be a grassroots movement springing up among the body of people who care, who genuinely love and genuinely sacrifice their lives for other people. We've got to become a caring servant body. But that's perhaps too idealistic. Paul, in 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 9, says, the times are coming, the latter times, when men will be lovers, and that word is generic, when people, and it may not be the generic there, but that's what he's referring to. It's a general term, and I'm not saying that the Greek word is that, but this is a principle, it's a condition. The time will come when people will be lovers of self, lovers of money. And he goes on and talks about the condition: proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, inhuman, implacable, slanderers, profligates, fierce, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding a form of religion but denying the power of it. Brethren, that wasn't written to the world about the world. That was written to the church about the church. And remember, elders are chosen from among people. Appointing a man as an elder doesn't make him does not transform his life. Look at Philippians. Back to Philippians chapter 2 and verses 20 and 21. 19 says, I hope in the Lord to send Timothy to you soon, so that I may be cheered by news of you. I have no one like him who will be genuinely anxious for your welfare. They all look after their own interests. That terrifies me. They all look after their own interests. He's not talking about Christians here, just Christians. He's not talking about just preachers. He's not talking about just elders. He's talking about Christians. Admittedly, he was talking about those who were directly and intimately associated with him and his work. Paul is pretty depressed here, you see. He says, I don't have anybody else like Timothy. All of the men of my acquaintance, he says, they're all looking out for their own interests. I wonder what he meant by that. I wonder if he meant men who build houses. I'm serious. I haven't even had time this summer to be a Christian. That's an overstatement, of course. But I caught myself in the middle of the summer saying, I don't have time. I can't do that. I was batting my head against the wall trying to get through with something that I perhaps never should have undertaken anyway in order to get ready to come back and minister to 3,000 people. Well, that's a pretty good load, yeah, I know it. And I justified my doing it on the basis, and we do, our house is wall-to-wall people constantly. And I love it, and I give my life to it, and I have for 25 years. I have ever since I've been born. I thought I lived in a restaurant for the first 10 years of my life. People came and went in our house. I just thought my mother and dad didn't have enough money to put up a sign. And all of my life has been filled in service to people. And I'll tell you what, I've thought this summer, I wonder what he meant here by lovers of money, lovers of self, or those who look after their own interests. Look at chapter 3 and verse 17. Brethren, join in imitating me, and mark those who so live as you have had an example in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, live as the enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is the belly. They glory in their own shame with minds set on earthly things. Let me ask you a real searching question. Is the center of your life kingdom business? Is it kingdom business? Francis Schaeffer in his chalet over in Switzerland. What's the name of it? Labrie. He had this chalet, and it must have been quite an outlay there in Switzerland. He's a good man. His wife is a good woman. And they're on to a phase or a concept of restoration of New Testament Christianity that's refreshing. It didn't come from us. It seems to have been indigenous, perhaps with him and maybe others, but anyway, it's coming. You say, well, how can a man who is that separated and up in a chalet in the mountains, how can he be interested in kingdom business? You ought to hear him tell about how people to whom they ministered, how the drunks and the dope addicts and all, how that you must be prepared to let them vomit on your good couch. And how that you must be prepared to let their stinking, filthy bodies mess up good sheets and clean sheets in your beds. Kingdom business. Loving the unlovely. Brethren, if we don't begin a genuine grassroots level ministry of caring for the unloving, unlovely, and then out of that, then encourage leadership. And I'm placing the responsibility, you think, in a way that's backwards, and I know that's true, but the point remains true that elders are appointed from among people. And our responsibility to one another of being caring and sensitive and being available and being vulnerable, our responsibility to do that will encourage that quality among those who lead. And the reason why I'm placing the responsibility upon the shoulders of your shoulders is because many times I believe that the most responsive part of a congregation is the membership and is not the eldership. They're locked into something they don't quite know what to do with. They can't see, perhaps, really what you're seeing. And many times it's a totally ineffective, frustrating approach to a task that's so gigantic that it staggers the imagination. Many times they're the last ones to know what's going on in a congregation. You're aware of that. And you know who is partially to blame it with protecting them from it? Who? Preachers. And I'll be the first one to confess. Partially, and to a great extent, we shield them from what's going on. Yeah. Well, all right. What is the responsibility of sheep to sheep? We summed up the first one. The responsibility of the elders was to feed and to nourish and to care for. The responsibility of the sheep to the shepherd is submission. The responsibility of sheep to sheep, what do you think that would be? Mutual concern, gentleness, awareness. Think. Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. But before he said that, he told what that mind was. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any incentive of love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind, do nothing from selfishness or conceit, but in humility count others better than yourself. Let each of you not look only to his own interests, but to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves which you have in Christ, who, though existing in the form of God, did not count being on an equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. Have this mind in you. Look not only to your own interests, look to the interests of other people. Be aware, be sensitive, be mutually concerned, and let the body of Christ be known as a body of people who are the body of the concerned. Well, we've talked about a lot of things. I hope some of it has been practical enough that you can take it home and that it will enrich your life. And you know where you say, but when I get home, the elders just don't respond. They won't do anything. Let me show you how to do it. And ladies, you're the key to this. You don't have to get the elders' approval one whit to start doing what's in here, what we've talked about. In fact, let them be in on it, and they may not even know what's happening. The finest way to begin this kind of mutual concern in a congregation is it lies in the hands of the ladies. You've got the key. And it lies in the realm of hospitality. That's one of the requirements of an elder, you know, to be hospitable. But that's one of the requirements of a Christian. Don't forget to be hospitable. Well, how do you be hospitable? You open your home to people. Choose your night and just make it a point. I'm going to have the whole church over to my house this coming year. 52 families. One family a night, or two families a night. Just start serving as the catalyst, quietly. You don't have to make a big fanfare out of it. Don't even tell anybody what's happening. Just quietly get in there as leaven and begin being a caring people. Watch what happens. I challenge you. I dare you to do it. Okay, God bless you. Our time is up. I hope you've been blessed by this workshop here this week. Hope you'll come back. We're here to serve you. And may God bless us richly. We've got a great task ahead of us. We're on the verge of some great things. The younger generation is going to, they're leading us into it. You watch what I say. Boy, we've got some tremendous young people. You're sending to us a lot of those, and we hope they'll be better qualified when they come back to you. Let's pray together before we go. Loving Father, we thank you for today, and we thank you for good health and strength. We thank you, Father, for everything you've given us that's good. All good gifts come from you, and we acknowledge this. Thank you for our husbands, our wives. Thank you for those men who are serving among us as elders. Lord God, please, help us to lift up their hands and help them to be sensitive to our needs and to one another's needs. Help us to be vulnerable. Help us to be open. Help us to be pure in heart. Increase our faith. Make our hope bright. Help us to love with warmth and depth and with genuineness. Forgive us when we fail. Develop us into the people that we need to be by keeping our eyes locked on Jesus, whom we love and serve and to whom we've committed our lives, and in whose name we pray. Amen.